And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and the sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Please do have your Bibles open at Revelation 22. We will look at a couple of other passages in the Bible, but we'll be staying mostly in those verses that we read a few moments ago. I wonder if you're tired of hearing about fake news. It's great, isn't it, this idea of fake news. We hear so much about fake news, and news has become subjective. You turn the news on and you don't know whether you can trust what you're hearing now. It's become very personal, hasn't it? It might not be what, not looking at what really happened, but what I want to believe happened. And if I don't believe what I'm hearing, or I don't like it, or it's something about me that I don't want people to believe, I can just call it fake news, can't I? It's become so easy, hasn't it? But I think it's perhaps something that we're all a little bit tired of, if I'm honest. Oh, it's just fake news, fake news. Well, this morning, I want to think about something objective, something that doesn't change, something that isn't based on what we think, something that's not fake news, but great news. Jesus is coming back. Isn't that great news? With the mess our world is in, that's great news, isn't it? Jesus is coming back. And when the Apostle Paul wanted to encourage Christians who were facing a hard time, if you read his letters to the Thessalonian Christians, he reminds them of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to point them to something great, something that is sure to happen, and something that for everyone who knows and loves Jesus, something they can't wait to see happening. And the revelation that John received while exiled on Patmos of the things to come was to encourage and challenge believers that were facing difficult times too. And it ends with this wonderful promise of the Lord Jesus. Surely I am coming soon. Surely I am coming soon. We live in a generation that is increasingly hostile towards the church corporately, together, and Christians individually. Just think of what's been happening in the House of Lords this last week and how that could have affected Christians, their Christian witness, their conscience, wanting to live a life that is based on God's revealed word and his ways, not just what the world thinks? What can encourage and challenge us to still be faithful? Well, the Lord Jesus says to us too, surely I am coming soon. And maybe you've had a difficult week as a Christian. Maybe you felt this personally. Maybe this week you've been discouraged. You face difficulty because of being a Christian, because of having to stand for the Lord Jesus. Well, this is to encourage you this morning. Jesus says, I am coming back. And John follows that wonderful statement of the Lord Jesus with this very sure prayer. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. He's encouraged. And that's what I want for us this morning. Our objective this morning as we look at these words at the end of the Bible is to be encouraged, to be challenged, to keep going in our walk following the Lord Jesus Christ. We need that encouragement, don't we? So that's what we're doing this morning. We're going to look at the last prayer in the Bible. And the first thing we see about this prayer is it's a very simple prayer. It's a very simple prayer. This prayer is based on three words. Come, Lord Jesus. We can at times think that if something is simple, it's not effective. It can't really work well. What's the best way to keep warm? Light a fire, isn't it? Been doing it for generations. And yes, we have our fancy boilers and heating systems, but they can go wrong. What's something that you can trust? Starting a fire. The context is important where you start it, clearly. But it's effective, isn't it? It's simple. It's worked for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, and it will still work. If you want to stay warm, put the fire in. Simple things are effective. Prayer can be short and simple and still effective. Think about when the Lord Jesus gave that model for prayer. He challenged the way people understood prayer. Think of what he says, particularly as we have it in Matthew chapter 6, what we call the Lord's Prayer. Let me read for you some words from Matthew chapter 6, how the Lord Jesus teaches us about prayer. In verse 5, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. Don't try to impress God and others with your prayers like the Pharisees, Jesus says. And we can be like that, can't we? I've got to pray a really great prayer. I've got to get all the big words in. You know, all the big theological phrases into my prayer for it to really mean anything. We don't need to pray like that. It's not wrong to use that language in our prayers at all. But if it's coming from a need to try and impress God and others when we pray, well, we're getting something wrong. Or we can sometimes be like the Gentiles that Jesus says there and bludgeon God into answering with all the words that we throw at him. But maybe we're just wasting words. In this prayer that we read in Revelation 22, John says as much as he needs to say. He says it all, doesn't he, in three words. Come, Lord Jesus. Our prayers, I certainly know my prayers sometimes, can be a lot of words without actually saying anything. It can be like the terms and conditions on a mobile phone contract. Has anything important actually been said? And we can get discouraged sometimes, can't we, thinking our prayers have got to be like this or that. But simple prayer is effective. That's what I want to encourage you with, firstly. Simple prayer can be very effective. These three words say everything and exactly what needs to be said. Think of that great example that James points us to in chapter 5. When he's challenging the Christians about prayer, he reminds them of Elijah. And in 1 Kings 18, we have that time when Elijah is on Mount Carmel and the whole of the nation is gathered there. And the prophets of Baal have been at it all day, haven't they, with their prayers, crying out to Baal. And then nothing happens, so they start wounding themselves and wailing and nothing happens. And they go on all day and we read in 1 Kings 18 and it gets to the point where Elijah says, it's enough, that's enough. And at the time of the evening sacrifice, he prepares the sacrifice and he comes and he prays a very simple prayer. Prayer along these lines. He thanks God that he is God, that he is the true God, that he is the prophet that he sent. And he asks God to answer by fire. It's only two verses if you read 1 Kings 18. over very quickly. And what happens? Was that prayer effective? Fire comes from heaven and consumes the sacrifice. The nation is turned back and cry out, "The Lord, He is the God." And God answers by fire. But in contrast to the prophets of Baal who'd been crying out all day, he prays a simple prayer and God answers with fire. Think of other times in the Bible when a short prayer has been effective. Peter walking on the waves and he's looking at Jesus and he takes his eye off the Lord Jesus and suddenly he starts to sink as he sees the waves. And does he stop and start to think, right, now I've got to get this prayer right. He just cries out, "Lord, save me." And what happens? Jesus reaches down his hand and grabs him and pulls him up. Think about the example in Luke 18 with that wonderful parable the Lord Jesus tells of the Pharisee and the tax collector who come to the temple to pray. The first man stands there and he prays a very proud prayer, doesn't he? But what about the tax collector? He doesn't even lift his eyes to heaven. But as he's beating his chest, he just says, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." A very simple prayer. And he goes home justified. Think of that thief on the cross. And think of his prayer, "Jesus, remember me." And what is the effect of that prayer? Today, you will be with me in paradise. I want to encourage you this morning, as we look at this prayer in Revelation 22, simple prayer can be effective. And I need to remember this, because I can get so discouraged trying to pray. But sometimes simple prayer is just as effective. I need to be very clear. There are great examples of prayer in the Bible that are longer than three words. There are some great prayers that we read in the scriptures. Daniel, Solomon dedicating the temple. And these prayers should help us to grow in our prayer life. I'm not wanting you to become lazy as you pray. Not at all. But to encourage you that simple prayer too is effective. Do you struggle to find words to pray? Is it hard for you to pray for any length of time? I find when I'm trying to pray, that's when I suddenly remember everything in my diary for the day. And we get distracted, don't we? And we can become discouraged. Charles Spurgeon is reported to have said, "I never pray for more than 20 minutes. But I never go 20 minutes without praying." Are we constantly in prayer? And it can be simple prayer. If finding words is hard for you, don't give up. Little and often is great. Pray simple prayers. But grow in your prayer life and be encouraged to pray for longer. Simple prayers are effective. But don't let it become an excuse to be lazy in your prayers. Be dynamic in your prayers. Get to the point in your prayers. John says it here, doesn't he? "Come, Lord Jesus." That's what he needs to pray. And so that's what he says. Maybe you're a young Christian and you're just learning how to pray. Maybe in your life at the moment there are overwhelming circumstances. Maybe bereavement, grief, times of difficulty, challenges, times of having failed the Lord. Maybe you've got young children and you just don't get the time you'd like to pray before they come and, you know, disrupt a quiet time. Let me encourage you. Simple prayer is effective. "Come, Lord Jesus," is what John prays. But as well as it being a simple prayer, it's a solid prayer. It's a solid prayer. Here its position in the verse and the chapter of Revelation that we read, as is always the case, it's so important. The context that we find this prayer in with the other verses really helps us. Why? When does John pray this prayer? He prays it immediately after the Lord Jesus has said, "Surely I am coming soon." You see, it's a solid prayer because it's built on the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has just said, "I am going to do this." So then John prays, "Do it." It's a solid prayer. Now, on this £5 note that I have in my pocket, I know it's the same on a 10 and a 20. I haven't seen a 50. You have this promise on this £5 note. It says this: "I promise to pay the bearer on demand the sum of £5. That's why you take that into a shop and spend it, isn't it? The value of this piece of paper is that promise. It's not probably worth £5 itself or 10 or 20 or whatever value the note has, but it's the promise on it that gives it its value, isn't it? You take it into a shop and it's accepted because that promise means it's worth 5, 10, 20, 50 pounds. The promise of the Lord Jesus Christ is what gives this prayer of John its value. It's why it's going to work, because Jesus has promised to come back. It's built on the promise of Jesus' return, and that promise gives his prayer incredible value. Two other times in this chapter, in verses 7 and 12, the Lord Jesus has said the same thing. Behold, I am coming soon. So three times before John prays this, Jesus has given this promise. And this is the foundation of effective prayer, isn't it? The promise of God who cannot lie. We are not trusting in a God whose word is a bit shaky. We're not trusting in a God who hasn't really got a good track record for keeping his promises. The word of God we read in the scriptures endures forever. These words will never pass away, Jesus said. And in Proverbs we read this, every word of God proves true. And we know that to be the case. Jesus is coming again. So John can pray with confidence, come, Lord Jesus. And this is a prayer that we will see answered as well. John's prayer, we will see it being answered. The Lord Jesus cannot go back on what he said. He can't break his word, and he never will. And this is our hope and encouragement in our prayers, and why we should be excited about the return of the Lord Jesus, because he is coming back. And we can get so caught up with the world around us, can't we? We can get so caught up with what's happening this week. So caught up just thinking about today and all the things we've got to get done. And our focus can be so much on what's around us. And not enough on the fact that Jesus is coming again. But you know, as his people, that's something we've got to have an eye on all the time. All the time. Because in my life, that's the most certain thing that's going to happen. And even if it's that I die and go into eternity, I'm still going to know it happening. I'm still going to be there when it happens. Jesus is coming again. How about when we pray? Are our prayers based on God's promises? Are we praying God's promises? His word is full of them, isn't it? Do you know them? He's given us these promises to claim as our own. But they're no good to us if we don't know them. They are always great promises, but how do we know if we're not testing them, if we're not reading them? If you run a bath and don't get in it, you won't get clean, will you? You might have a bath full of water, but it's not helping you unless you get in it. It's the same with the Bible. You have a Bible, it's full of great promises, but unless you're reading it and taking them in and holding on to them, you won't get the help you need. It's not the Bible's fault. But our prayers, thinking about our prayers, they are solid prayers when they are built on the promises of God. Because we're saying, God, you have promised this. You have said this. You have said that you are merciful and you are gracious and you are loving. And we bring it into our prayers because this is what God has said he will do. Do you know, this morning, I don't know everybody here. I know a good number of you, but I don't know everybody. This has something to say to you this morning if you haven't trusted in Jesus. Because if you've not yet trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord and found in him forgiveness and new life, you can pray, Lord, save me. A simple prayer. But you can pray that prayer because God has promised more than once in the Bible that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And you are praying a promise that God will have mercy on you and forgive you. And you could pray that prayer now. And God would hear and answer that prayer. But maybe as a Christian, you're weak and tired. And life is just hard work at the minute. Well, you can pray for strength because God has said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Maybe you're afraid and lonely. Pray. Because God has promised, never will I leave you or forsake you. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go, was a promise given to Joshua, but it's a promise for God's people. And you can pray that you would know God's presence and comfort. Maybe you've let the Lord down and you're struggling with that this morning. Pray. Because he said, I will forgive their iniquity. I will remember their sins no more. Prayer is solid when it's built on the foundation of God's promises. God cannot lie. And when we bring his promises into our prayers, we're praying solid prayers. Prayer can be simple and effective. Prayer built on God's promises is solid, but it's not only a simple and a solid prayer. Thirdly, this is a special prayer. It's a special prayer. There are three special words that my wife says to me sometimes. I love you. That's where everybody goes, oh, you know what I mean. On their own, they're just words, aren't they? They're just three words. I love you. But it's because of what's behind those words that makes them special. My wife says, I love you, and those words are special, despite my belief that sometimes all of the empty coffee mugs I leave around the house can get into the dishwasher on their own. And I know, confession time, that frustrates my wife sometimes, and she's very gracious and forgiving towards me. But when she says, I love you, she's saying it in spite of all the little things that I get wrong and all the little things about me that frustrate her sometimes. They're special words because of what's behind them, what those words mean. And this prayer that John prays, come Lord Jesus, is a special prayer because of everything behind those words. It's a special prayer because of all it means to those who pray it. Think about what it meant to the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, exiled and lonely on Patmos. He was told by the angels who appeared to the group of disciples after Jesus returned to the Father, that he would come back. Remember that in Acts chapter 1? And now, having seen and heard everything that he has just experienced, you've got to have the whole of Revelation in your minds now. Now, we've not got time to read through it all, but John has just seen all these incredible things. He's heard voices, he's heard promises, he's heard triumph and procession. Everything that is recorded for us in the Revelation, and having just seen and heard all of these things, his longing for Jesus to return has been intensified, hasn't it? It's just gone up to a whole other level, and he can't wait for Jesus to come back. Finding this prayer at the end of the book of Revelation shows us what has John seen. Let's summarize some of these things. He's seen struggling churches and saints delivered and glorified by the Lord's power and in his presence and brought into the presence of God. He's seen Satan and sin and death finally and fully conquered and defeated. He's seen the new heavens and the new earth, the home of righteousness, coming. He's seen the Lamb seated on his throne, surrounded by all the glory and worship and honor that belongs to him alone. He's seen every knee bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder he prays, come Lord Jesus. Was there anything else John could have said, having seen all that, than come? These three words are special to him. They are loaded with meaning, aren't they? They are heavy words. Come Lord Jesus. Because when he comes, all of this becomes a reality. When Jesus comes back, this becomes reality. And it's a special prayer for us too. Think of all that you struggle with at the moment. All that's getting you down. Whatever it is, whether it's spiritually, physically, emotionally, we have a hard time, don't we? Fighting temptation and doubt. Remember, when he comes, we will be presented blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. He's struggling with sin. We'll be presented blameless when he shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone. What was that next word? Faultless. Stand before the throne. Do you know, for a great sinner, that is something I can't wait for. To stand faultless before the throne of God. When he comes, this perishable will clothe itself with the imperishable. This mortal will put on immortality. When he comes, we shall be like him because we'll see him as he is. Perhaps here's the best one. When he comes, he will wipe every tear from our eyes. Death will be no more. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. It's a special prayer, isn't it? because of what it means for us when he comes back. It's a simple prayer. It's a solid prayer. It's a special prayer. Lastly, it's a significant prayer. It's a significant prayer. Do any of you play Scrabble? Any Scrabble players? A few nods. I take part in Scrabble. I can't say I play it. But you know, there's tactics, isn't there? When you're playing Scrabble, and one of them is where you place your word on the board. If you manage to get your word in one of the corners where it's a triple word score, well, you could win the game with that one word, couldn't you? You see, where you put your word on the board really matters. And you know, where this prayer is in the context of the whole Bible, not just the chapter, not just the book, not just the New Testament, in the context of the whole Bible, is hugely important. It's incredible that a man, that anyone could pray this prayer. Why? Here's a little test for you, so you can get involved a little bit here. What is the first thing recorded in the Bible that man says to God? What's the first thing in the Bible that man says to God? I'll give you a clue. It's in Genesis 3. Any offers? What's the first thing? Not that he says to Eve, or Eve says to him, or to the serpent. What's the first thing that man says to God? Yes. I heard the sound of you walking in the garden, and I knew that I was naked, so I hid myself. The first thing we read of God's special creation, the first things the Bible tells us that we have recorded of him saying to God is this: I have failed and I have hidden myself from you. I can't be in your presence because you're holy and I'm ashamed. But what's the last thing recorded in the Bible that man says to God? Clue is, it's our text this morning. The last thing that we read of man saying to God in the Bible is this wonderful prayer, isn't it? Come, Lord Jesus. Longing to be in the presence of God. So what's happened between Genesis 3:10 and Revelation 22, verse 20? What's happened to change that? Man wanting to hide and get away from God's presence and now longing to be in the presence of God. God's given his law in between, but man's failed to keep it. God's given warnings of judgments, but man's failed to listen. So God gave his son. And as the Apostle John writes, grace and truth came through him, bringing salvation. Where mankind failed, God has triumphed. What's happened between Genesis 3:10 and Revelation 22:20? John 3:16 has happened, hasn't it? God has so loved this world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life in his presence with him forever. The sin and the shame that made Adam and Eve hide and separated them from holy God has been dealt with by Jesus Christ. And through faith in him, we're reconciled and brought back to God. The anger of God at our sin, Jesus took on himself, and his perfect righteousness becomes ours. His goodness is counted as mine. And we're accepted by God the Father as Jesus himself, that we can stand in his presence. It's a significant prayer because in between the beginning of history when we messed up and the end of history when Jesus comes again, God has reached out to rescue. Because of the unimaginable grace of God, we can now long for his presence and pray, come, Lord Jesus. Are you longing for and praying for his return? Does your heart miss a beat when you think of that time you're going to see Jesus with your own eyes? Is that what keeps you going sometimes when nothing else seems to encourage you? Even overcast days like today should encourage us. You know, my mum's an accidental theologian. She often finds ways of summarizing something so big into something that's really going to encourage me. I had a day when I was really down. We get those days, don't we? It was a day like this which doesn't help. You feel like Mr. Grumpy. And I was chatting to my mum. I think I was trying to get hold of my dad, but he wasn't around. Just chatting with my mum and telling her it was hard and I was tired and discouraged. And do you know what she said? She said, you can't be discouraged today. It's overcast. I'm like, what? Maybe the weather's better in Thurliston, I don't know. But she said, "But you know, Jesus is coming on the clouds. So when it's overcast, maybe it's today." And you know, straight away the day changed. Even a day that's cloudy, because Jesus is coming on the clouds and it might be the day he's coming back. And that's our hope, isn't it? That's our longing, that we're going to see him. Are you looking forward to his return? Are you looking for him coming? Maybe you're dreading his return. Do you know, if he's not your saviour, the day of his return is the day that you learn how angry God really is at sin. And at your sin, and for rejecting his son. Jesus says, we've read these words in verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done." That's frightening, friends. Because that's as sure as Jesus coming back. And there's that word at the beginning of verse 15, outside. Outside. And that's a whole gospel sermon on its own, isn't it? Outside. Outside of grace. Outside of Christ. Outside of heaven. Even the mountains won't be able to hide those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only Saviour, and he is the perfect Saviour. Look at that wonderful promise in verse 17. At the end of that lovely verse, "Let the one who desires take the water of life without price." God's mercy and salvation are freely offered to you. If you haven't accepted it already, will you? You can't earn it, but God freely offers it in Christ. Will he find you ready when he comes again? Will he find you looking to the sky for his return? Do you know, this isn't fake news, friends. This is great news, isn't it? This is great news. And here, we can be encouraged. It's a simple prayer. Be encouraged in your prayers. Even when you're struggling to find those words, simple prayer is effective. It's a solid prayer because it's built on the promise of God. The promise of Jesus, "I am coming soon." It's a special prayer because of everything that he's going to do when he comes back. And it's a significant prayer because of why it's possible in the first place. Surely, "I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with all. Amen."